If you have a Bible, I would like you to turn to the book of Philippians. First of all, it's good to be back. Thank you. We had a good time at our family reunion. My wife's side, and she, I don't have the clicker. I don't know if it's up there or not. Otherwise, we may have, oh, we found it. Oh, praise the Lord. Alex, did you start the, all right, awesome. So all of this is going out live. Hi, everybody. Okay. We had a great time at our reunion. It was my mother-in-law's side of the family, and at first she didn't want to go, but she wound up going, and I think she had a really good time. I think it was good for her to kind of go through that. It was good for us as well, and so it was a good time. Dave, thank you for stepping in last week. We still have to debrief on how it went and stuff, but praising God for that. We're still remembering to pray for Michael. I know he's not here this morning. They are visiting some friends, and so that's why they're not here. But be praying as they get the results of the PET scan on Monday, I believe it is. And so we need to remember them as we go along this morning and throughout the week. Like I said, we're in Philippians 4 this morning, so if you haven't turned in your Bible there yet, please do so. And I want to share, to begin with this morning, a little story about Jimmy and Peggy. Jimmy had just graduated from college as an engineer during the Depression. And since jobs were scarce in his part of the country, Jimmy sent out his resume all over the United States, but nobody would hire him. Finally, he found work as a year-long apprentice, but the work was in Ireland. And so he packed his bags and got ready to leave. And as they were saying goodbye, Jimmy and Peggy, who was Jimmy's fiance, they were crying. It was very emotional. And Jimmy promised that he would write to Peggy from Ireland every day, and Peggy promised with all of her heart that she would write back and that they would stay in contact. And as Jimmy went and began his year-long apprenticeship in Ireland, the letters began to come, and they were a great comfort to him. And one day he wrote to Peggy and he said, "I miss you so much and I cannot wait to come home and be with you." He said, I should make enough money this year that we can put a nice down payment on a house and we can get married as soon as I get back." This, of course, thrilled Peggy's heart, but she also feared that the bonny lasses of Ireland might turn Jimmy's head. And so she had an idea. She sent him a harmonica with a letter that says, "This is for those lonely nights when you think of me." Thrilled, so he responded by saying, "Thank you so much for the harmonica. I will practice every single night." Before long, his year was up, and he came home to a wonderful homecoming. He ran to Peggy and embraced her in his arms and leaned in for a kiss, but Peggy's hand went up very quickly and stopped him dead in his tracks. And she says to him, "Before we get to the kissing, let me hear you play that harmonica." Now, Peggy was worried, right? She had a fear in her heart, and she was anxious about whether or not Jimmy would stay faithful to him. But she found her fears relieved when she heard the beautiful song that Jimmy played. We worry about a lot of things, don't we? I mean, our life is, I mean, if there's one thing that characterizes most people, I think it's that we are prone to worry about all sorts of things, from relationships to finances to jobs to children, our sports teams. I mean, some of us get really, and I'm pointing the finger at me too, we get really wrapped up in that. We worry about the future. We worry about politics. We worry about the government. We worry about our homes. We worry about our material possessions. And that's just to name a few things. But what God wants for us and what God desires for us is peace and joy and contentment. We're going to find out how we can have those things today, and we're going to find those things in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. So if you will stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word, we will read this passage together. This is Philippians 4, 4 through 9. I apologize if it's too small for you to follow along, but if you can't read it, that's fine. Just listen, and I'll read it for us. Here we go. This is starting verse 4, Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the love and compassion and the grace and the mercy that you bestow on us each and every day. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that in him we have forgiveness of sin, that in him we have a right relationship with you, that in him we have our sin debt paid, that we now are able to experience eternal life in heaven with you because you are such a loving God. And so, Lord, as we open your word today, as we look at this passage of scripture that helps us to learn what it means to be people of joy and peace, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to not only hear what you are telling us, but, Lord, that you would also help us to respond in a way that is right and good. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth would not be my own, but that that they would be yours, and that you would use them in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish everything that needs to be accomplished in our lives today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see the Apostle Paul. In fact, this entire book, the entire book of Philippians, speaks of joy in the midst of difficulty. It speaks of joy in the midst of times, when times get tough, when times get rough. This entire book, if you want a book that will lift your spirits, Philippians is the book to read. And what is so ironic about this book, and it's so joyful and it's so upbeat, is where it was written from. The Apostle Paul actually writes this book while he is in prison, of all places. And he is speaking of the joy that we have in Christ, and all of this from a prison cell. So when we look at these passages, when we look at these verses that we are going to look at this morning, we see Paul saying something here at the very outset, and he says it twice. He says to the people, be joyful. Be joyful. I said it twice because he said it twice, right? He says it twice because it's an important thing for him to say. It's important because joy is one of those things that characterizes the life of the Christian. In fact, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of those things are things that demonstrate the life of Christ in us. Now, one of the things, and I don't know where Dave went off to, but Travis, can I have you go make sure that the volume is up? Because I want to play a video for you. And I want to play a video for you. This is a recent video. Some of you may have seen it. The softball team from the University of Oklahoma, they won the College World Series. This particular interview happened just before the championship game. and a reporter from all places, ESPN, which, you know, whatever issues they've been having lately, right? But this reporter asks them a very pertinent question. I want you to listen to the question, and then I want you to hear how these girls answer this question.
Alex Garber with ESPN, for the players, I know you talk about keeping the joy of the game, but I'm curious, it's a long season, right? And you guys have had the target on your back the entire time, the win streak being number one. How do you handle the unique pressure that comes with that? How do you keep the joy for so long when anxiety seems like a thing that could very easily set in?
Well, the only way that you can have a joy that doesn't fade away is from the Lord. And any other type of joy is actually happiness that comes from circumstances and outcomes. And I think Coach has said this before, but joy from the Lord is really the only thing that can keep you motivated, just in a good mindset, no matter the outcomes. Thankfully, we've had a lot of success this year, but if it was the other way around, joy from the Lord is the only thing that can keep you embracing those memories, moments, friendships, and all of that. So that's really the only answer to that, because there's no other way that softball can bring you that, because of how much failure comes in it and just how much of a roller coaster the game can be.
1,000%. Agree with Grace Lyons. I've went through that my freshman year. I was so happy to win the college. I've talked about this before, but I was just so happy that we won the College World Series, but I didn't feel joy. I didn't know what to do the next day. I didn't know what to do for that following week. I didn't feel filled, and I had to find Christ in that. And I think that is what makes our team so strong, is that we're not afraid to lose, because if it's not the end of the world if we do lose. Yes, obviously we've worked our butts off to be here and we want to win, but it's not the end of the world, because our life is in Christ and that's all that matters.
Yeah, I think a huge thing that we've really just latched onto is eyes up. And you guys see us doing this and pointing up, but we're really like fixing our eyes on Christ. And that's something where, like they were saying, you can't find a fulfillment in an outcome, whether it's good or bad. And I think that's why we're so steady in what we do, and our love for each other and our love for the game, because we know this game is giving us the opportunity to glorify God. Mm-hmm. And I just think once we figured that out and that was our purpose and everyone was all in with that, it's really changed so much for us. And I mean, I know myself, I've seen so much of a growth in myself with once I turned to Jesus and I realized how he had changed my outlook on life, not just softball, but understanding how much I have to live for, and that's living to exemplify the kingdom. And I think that brings so much freedom. And I'm sure everyone's story is similar, but we all have those great testimonies that have really like shown how awesome it is to play for something bigger. And I think that's just what brings me so much joy. And no matter the outcome, whether we get a trophy in the end or not, this isn't our home. And I think that's what's amazing about it, is we have so much more. We have an eternity of joy with our Father, and I'm so excited about that. And yes, I live in the moment, but I know this isn't my home. And no matter what, my sisters in Christ will be there with me in the end, when we're with our King. So,
Patty,
preaching the gospel to ESPN, I love it. Joy doesn't come from our circumstances. It comes from a relationship with Christ. I love that testimony. I will play that over and over and over and over again, because guys, ladies and gentlemen, if we are looking for joy in our circumstances, we are going to be sorely and sadly disappointed. We are looking for joy in our bank accounts, we're going to be disappointed. If we are looking for joy in our spouse or in our kids or in our job or in, not that we don't have joy in those things, but if that is the source of our joy, we are going to be disappointed. Paul tells us to be joyful. Paul tells us that we must be joyful, that we must, and he goes on and he says, look at this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. The very next verse, let your gentleness be evident to all. What is he saying here? He's talking about, I believe, joy in service. We find our greatest joy when we are serving other people. We find our greatest joy when we are serving, when we are allowing the gentleness that we have. Again, that's another fruit of the Spirit, right? When that gentleness and that joy is being spilled over to other people. And they see that. And we are serving others. And when we are in relationship with people who need Christ, there is joy in that. And that joy is in the Lord. We just read that, right? And he says here in the very next part of verse 6 or 5, the Lord is near. What does he mean by that? Well, there's a number of things he could mean by that. He could be saying like the Lord's presence is near us through his Holy Spirit. He could be saying that the Lord's coming is near. You know, we talked a little bit about that this morning in Sunday school as well, when we were talking about how the situations of our day look so incredibly unique, and yet if you look back on history, they're not as unique as we think they are. And the writers of the New Testament, Peter and Paul and others, who believed with all their heart that the end was that Jesus could come back in their day, and he could have. Here's what I know, right? When we talk about prophecy, Paul believed that Jesus could come back any day, and I believe that he is 2,000 and some odd years closer to coming back than he was in Paul's day. And so he could come back before I finish preaching this message. And that would be fine with me. I'm sure it would be fine with you too. Yes, even so, come Lord Jesus. But we find joy in the Lord because His Spirit is near us, because His coming is near, because His Word is near. Because the Lord is near us, we have joy. Again, how is He near us? His coming is nearer than ever, and His Word is always near us, right? We live in a day and age where we can have God's Word not only in our hand, but we have it on our mobile devices, right? And we can call up God's Word. We can hear God's Word. We can hear God's Word preached no matter where we are. We can hear it, and we can be encouraged by it. And so there's joy in that. But in that joy, right, there's something else that Paul wants us to understand. And he goes on here in verse 6, and he says to us, don't worry. Look at what he says. Do not be anxious about anything. And I want to stop there and just let you know that the way that phrase is put in the Greek, in the original Greek, this is in a tense, right? A verb tense that means that this is a non-negotiable command of the Scriptures. It means that we are commanded to not be anxious. We are commanded to not worry. And if that's the case, then there's a whole lot of sinning going on in our world today, isn't there? Now, it's one thing to say, don't worry, don't be anxious. How do we do that? Well, Paul doesn't leave us hanging, which I appreciate. Look at what he says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, pray. Right? Instead, pray. In every situation, pray, petition, thank God, and tell Him about your needs. This is what Paul is saying here. He says, in every situation, whether it's a good situation or bad, whether it's mundane or exciting, whether it's hurtful or joyous, whatever situation, in every situation, we are to pray. And prayer, as you know, as we've talked about in recent past, prayer is communication with God. It is me speaking to God and God listening to me, and it is God speaking to me and me listening to Him. And we can't divorce those two, because if we just talk and talk and talk and talk and never listen, then we are not truly praying. And if all we ever do is wait for God to speak to us, then we are not praying. It says, in every situation, by prayer and petition. Now, here's what petition is. That word in Greek literally means to take someone else's need before a magistrate. It's a petition. It's making a statement saying, this is what I want on behalf of someone else. And so what petition does, what this word petition means, is that we are We are taking the focus off of us and putting it on others. Right? So we come to God. This is how we get rid of worry. We come to Him in prayer. We come listening and speaking. And we take the needs of other people. We get our eyes off of ourselves and put them on other people with thanksgiving. Now, this is pretty awesome. This is pretty awesome. Think of this, right? We are to thank God for what He has done, because He's already done so much, right? We look at the cross and we remember what Jesus has done for us and in dying and being buried and rising again and sending His Spirit upon the church. We thank God for that, and we thank God for all of that, and we should. But there's another aspect of thanks that is going on here when we talk about with thanksgiving. We're talking about with thanksgiving for everything God has done, but we're also talking about thanking God for everything that He's going to do. So we thank God in advance, in anticipation of what He is about to do. Because we're bringing petitions, and as we're going to see here in a minute, our requests to God, the things that we're worried about, we thank Him for what He's done, and we look at what He's done, and because we believe in what He's done, and we know that it's Him who has done it, we believe in the future that He will continue to do. Why? Because God, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the things that God has done for us in the past, He will do for us in the future. The things that we believe about God will continue to be true. And we'll talk more about this here in a minute. But again, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And so this is where we come and we ask, we tell God what our needs are. We tell God what we're worried about. We tell God what others' needs are. And we come to God with all of these things. And when we do that, when we commit our hearts and our minds to do that, there's something that happens. Look at what happens next. Look at the next verse. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Then peace comes. We go to God in each and every situation in prayer. We go to God in each and every situation with petition and thanksgiving and requests. And then the peace of God comes from. It's peace that comes from God, right? It doesn't come from the world. It doesn't come from large bank account. It doesn't come from a nice home. It doesn't come from fancy clothes or a nice car or a good job. It comes from God. And here's one of the things that I love about what Paul says here. It's a peace that passes all understanding. It makes absolutely no sense. There's no reason why we should have that kind of peace. With everything else going on in our life, and we are at peace. And understand, peace is not the absence of conflict. You've heard me say this before. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It's not the absence of struggle. It's not the absence of difficulty. Peace, biblically, is the absence of fear. And when we place our worries and our cares, and we cast them on Christ, as Peter tells us to do, then we the fear of those things is taken away, and we have peace that doesn't make sense to us. It doesn't make sense to the world. It doesn't make sense to the people who are watching us. But it's the peace of God that transcends all understanding, and it says it will guard two things. It will guard our hearts. Our hearts, that's the emotional center of who we are, right? That's where our emotions are derived from. It's that emotional place. And so our emotions, the way we feel, will be protected because of the peace of God. It will be guarded by the peace of God. People who live in the peace of God, who have learned how to pray that worry and cast it on the Lord, their emotions are protected from flying off the handle, from bouts of fear or depression or anxiety, that those things are protected when we allow God to have His will and way in our life, that peace begins to guard our emotions. But not only that, not only guards our hearts, it also guards our minds, right? This is the thought center. This is where we'll be able to remember the facts of who God is and what He's done. We'll be able to remember and focus on the truth. And the truth, as Jesus said, the truth will set us free. Set us free from worry, set us free from doubt, set us free from anxiety. And all of these things, look, it will protect your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There is no other through whom this process, that this process of peace can come. No other place. Jesus paid the price for us to have a relationship with God, and therefore through Him and Him alone, that's where our peace and our joy come from. We can think, well, if I just had this, or if I just had that, then I would be at peace, then I would have joy, then I would be happy. But that's not true, folks. Because we look, what the Bible tells us is that we need to have our hearts and our minds guarded by the peace of God that comes when we take all of our anxiety and all of our fear and all of our worry to God in prayer. But Paul doesn't stop there. He then tells us that we need to think rightly. All right? We need to be careful about what we think. Look what he says. Finally, brothers and sisters, and he makes this list here. He says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent and praiseworthy. These are things that we are to think about. We need to think about things that are true. We need to get rid of lies that we believe about ourselves, about our world, about God. We need to get rid of the lies that we believe about others and the lies that attack us each and every day, and we need to focus on the truth of God's Word. You've heard me say it from the very first week I was here, and I will say it again, that's why it is absolutely essential that we are in God's Word every single day. Because if we're not in God's Word every single day, then the lies of the enemy will be very easily, we will be very susceptible, very easily susceptible to those things. So we need to think about things that are true. We need to think about things that are noble, things that bring honor to the Lord, things that are righteous, things that are virtuous. We need to think about things that are right. Now this can get confusing in our day and age because we have people telling us that what is right is actually wrong and what is wrong is actually right. And again, this calls for wisdom. This calls for the wisdom of God's Word. This is why we need to plant it in our hearts and in our minds. And as James 1:5 tells us, that if we ask God for wisdom, He is faithful to give it to us. Amen? He will always give it to us without finding fault. Whatever is true, noble, right, whatever is pure, these are things that are holy, that are without blame or without question. Things that are lovely, beautiful things, right? Beautiful things like nature or even like beautiful music or things like that. Things that are lovely, things that bring true beauty and that inner beauty that comes from the heart. Whatever is admirable, like what we did this week at the fair. Those are things that we should be thinking about and praising God over. The good things that people do, things that help others, things that bring glory to God. And look, that doesn't always have to be, also doesn't always have to be under the banner of Christ. Because there are good things that people do all over the place. And if we think about those things and we celebrate those things, that might even open up a door of opportunity for us to share the gospel with people who have yet to hear it. We need to think about things that are excellent, things that are done well, things that are made well, things that last, excellent things that are worthy of praise, things that deserve to be celebrated, things that ought to be publicized. These are the things that we ought to be thinking about. This is what Paul is saying. Set your minds on those things. And as we set our minds on those things, Paul goes on and he says there's something that we then ought to do. Look what he says, last verse, verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. right? The things that we have seen other godly people do, the example of those godly men and women in our life, as we watch them, as we see the things that they do, the things that we learn from them, the things that we've been given, the things that we've heard them say and seen them do, these are the things we should be doing. Now understand, people are people and people will fail, right? But we need to have those examples. We need to have people in our life who we can follow. But as we think about that, then it also becomes kind of a challenge too, doesn't it? Because then we need to be people that are worthy to be emulated, right? And that people may even follow us. And that as we walk in God's truth, that we will be examples for others as well. And finally, and then Paul says at the very end, and the God of peace will be with you. There's that thing. Again, that word, peace. So what do we see here? We see that God's peace will be with us, that God Himself will be with us, and He will shower His peace on us. Brothers and sisters, I want to let you know that I believe with all my heart that what God wants for His children is for us to live without fear of what may come or what the world is doing or what the enemy may try and do to us. We do not have to fear that because Jesus has already won that battle. And so here is the question, ladies and gentlemen. This is the one. This is the place where we need to go. Do we experience the peace of God on a regular basis? It's not a simple question, because the answer to it is the one thing that's going to help us understand if we are truly peace seekers. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says this to his listeners. He says, "Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good." Listen to this. They must seek peace and pursue it. We must make it a habit. We must make it a habit to seek the joy of the Lord in our lives. We need to find ways to be joyful, even in the midst of our difficulties. We must make it a habit to put worry aside, to cast all our cares on God. Here's an interesting thing about that verse in 2 Peter, where Peter says, cast all your cares on God because He cares for you. That word literally means to superimpose, right? So if you, I don't know how many, some of you older folks will remember overhead projectors, right? An overhead projector would superimpose the image placed on the light on the screen. And the farther back you were from the screen, the larger the picture would get. And this is the picture that Peter is saying to us here. He's saying, look, when we take our worries and when we get really close to our worry, right, it's huge and it's all we can see. And we can't see anything else. But when we cast or superimpose that worry against God, and when we get back and we start looking at how big God really is, and we keep that worry and that care on Him, it's like the video of you see a person standing in the street and then the camera starts going up, right? And it keeps going up and up and up, and eventually you can't see the person anymore. And all you see is the streets and the countryside around it, but then the camera keeps going up. And soon you can't see the streets or anything else anymore. And all you see is the planet, and the camera keeps going up. And then all of a sudden the whole earth begins to shrink, and you see the solar system, but you can't see the earth anymore. And then you keep going. Have you seen that video? Where things just keeps going further and further out? That's the picture. Because as we get a glimpse of how big our God is, our worries and our cares begin to pale in comparison. They become so small that we don't even see them anymore. We need to make a habit of having proper thoughts. We need to think the way God wants us to think. To think about what is true, what is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. These are the things that we must keep in our mind. And if anything comes into our mind that doesn't fit that bill, we take it captive and we make it obedient to the mind of Christ. We also must imitate godly people. We must make a habit of that. Are we hanging out with those who push us to be more like Jesus? Are we the kind of people who are seeking to become more like Jesus would want to hang out with? Whoa, there's a hard question. I hope so. But this question, do you experience the peace of God regularly? This is a harder question, I think, to just sit back on a Sunday morning and say, yeah, I experience God's peace all the time. But do we seek peace? Do we actively seek the peace of God? Do we pursue it? Do we seek it in our lives? Do we seek it in our relationships? Some of you here this morning are dealing possibly with turmoil in your marriage. You put up a good front here at church, but at home things are a wreck. There's no peace in your marriage. There's only bickering and fighting. You don't agree on anything. You don't see eye on anything. And as a result, you're thinking about calling it quits. Friends, this is not what God wants for you and your life and your marriage. He wants you to pursue peace in your marriage. And if you'll put these principles to work, you'll find peace. It won't all happen at once, but you'll find peace beginning to creep back into your life with your spouse. Some of you have no peace with your kids. Same thing. We have to find peace with God before we can find peace with our kids or with other relationships. Some of you maybe don't even have peace in your soul right now. And that's just because you haven't given your life to Christ. You're finding all kinds of excuses to not give your life to Christ. Well, I'll do it when I'm older, or I'll do it later. I've got time. Friends, we don't know how much time we have. Maybe you prayed a prayer or got baptized or been to church all your whole life and there's still no peace. I'll tell you why. It's because you're putting your faith in church or in your family or in your baptism or in your prayer that you prayed, and your faith is not in Jesus. Jesus, a real relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, the only thing that is going to keep you from worrying about all of the worries that go on today. You lose sleep because of finances, because of political tension in the coming year, or who the next president, or you're losing peace of all these over all these things that you can't control. And you've gotten your eyes off of Christ and onto you. And we're a mess because of it. But if that's you today, if any of this is you today, I want to offer you the opportunity to come and pray this morning. We read early on, or we saw early on, that the key to peace, right, is prayer. The key to peace is thinking the right way. The key to peace is imitating godly people. We have an opportunity here this morning to cast our cares on Jesus because He cares about us. So this morning, as we close our time together, Roger and I are going to come. We're going to sing one more song together. If you have something on your heart, on your mind that you want to come and pray about, you can come up here and just kneel and pray, or you can stand off to the side and pray. If you want someone to pray with you, someone you know loves Jesus, grab them and take them with you and pray over whatever it is that's going on in your heart. But let's take the time this morning to just come before the Lord and not worry about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let's present our requests to God. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for all that He is and all that He has done. We pray, Lord, that as we worship You and as we seek to honor You today, as we continue to seek that, I pray, Lord, that our hearts and our minds in Christ would be filled with Your peace. Lord, You have been so faithful to us. Lord, there is nothing that You have withheld from us. Lord, You offer us every good and perfect gift comes from You. So, Lord, as we worship, as we remember Your goodness, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would just rejoice in knowing that even in the midst of all our difficulty, Lord, You are so, so good.